Listen, thank you very much, brother, for allowing me to speak. And what a blessing it is. I'm enjoying myself so much today. And what a blessing. It's good to be in a men's camp, isn't it? It's good to be around real men, not namby-pamby, sissy, mushy women who are men who think they're women. I like to be around men, you know, who act like men, who look like men. They don't have long hair thinking they're women. But men who look like men and act like men, you know? Can I just say something before I go on to the message this evening? I hope I haven't stepped on anyone's toes, because I'm not looking at the length of your hair, but if I have, you'll have to get over it. But I was just going to say, that's not a real man over there. Goliath is not a real man. Goliath was taken down by a real man. I want you to know that. That's not a real man. So if you don't have muscles as big as mine, don't feel too bad, okay? Goliath was not a real man. Okay, open your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Listen, I like to have a laugh. I like to have a sense of humor. I joke a lot. And even from the pulpit, I tell a few jokes now and again, because the real proof of if you're really called to preach, you are just really corny when it comes to telling jokes. Now, Joshua, my son, is 10 years of age, and I know he's called to preach because he always will try and tell you jokes, and they're about the worst jokes you've ever heard in your life. I'm only joking. No, they're not. But he's a great kid. He loves to tell jokes. It's obviously he's called to preach. But I want to tell you something. No, I like to have a laugh. Like to have a joke. I like to mess around, and I'm not one of those solemn people who's boring, you know. Maybe I can be boring, that's fine, but I don't like being boring. I like to have fun. But when it comes to the Word of God, I'm very serious. I love the Word of God. And I know when I'm in church, sometimes I get preaching, I get so involved in my message, I don't even notice. And people are telling me, you know, Pastor, there was commotion at the back. There was a bomb scare. I missed it. I missed the bomb scare. I just kept preaching. I kid you not. I have had, and some of you have been around long enough, I've had the fire brigade come through our church for a fire alarm. And I kept preaching. Hands up who remembers that. I just preached on hell. Seriously, I didn't know what else to say. A fire brigade are walking through the auditorium. So listen, I just want us to really focus on the Word of God. I know you're tired. You've had a long day. I know you mighty men are feeling the aches and pains of the after the torturous games you've had. But just give me a few minutes of your time. I've got till 10:45. Just give me an hour and a half. No, just kidding. I won't be an hour and a half. But just give me a few minutes of your time. Let's focus on the Word of God. Let's get serious about this. Amen? Let's just listen up to what God has for us this evening. One of the greatest challenges for us as Christian men is not just to walk with God, but to pass on the things we have learned to faithful men. Amen. Although there are many missionaries in this room doing a work for God, none of us would want anyone to think that the work of God begins and ends with us. We'd be fools to think that the work of God begins and ends with us as missionaries, and you'd be fools to believe that, because that's not the case. Because the reality is, for various reasons, missionaries come and go, but faithful men are left behind. And I'm not talking about other missionaries when I say faithful men. I'm talking about faithful men who could be anyone. Any man who determines he's going to be a faithful man can be a faithful man. It is those faithful men that are the powerhouse behind what God is doing in Ireland. Pardon me if you come from Denmark or Germany or Scotland or wherever else. I'm going to talk about Ireland because that's what I'm passionate about. So while I talk about Ireland, you can feel passionate about your country God has called you to. Amen? So forgive me if a little bit of patriotism comes out. I'm not going to sing the national anthem. I'm not going to sing God Save the Queen. I'm just going to talk about... That was a jab. That was a jab, just to let you know. But I'm not going to do those things. I'm just going to focus on the Word of God. I'm going to talk about Ireland a little bit, and you can apply it as you see fit. Straight after David destroyed Goliath, he became a leader of faithful men. He led men in and out under the control, or the command, should I say, of King Saul. He led a band of men when he became a fugitive, when Saul lost his reason and wanted to kill David. More faithful men gathered to David when he sought asylum under King Achish of the Philistines. While men were departing from Saul because of his ineptitude, because of his inability to lead, his lack of leadership, men were flocking to David because he was a real man and he was a leader of men. These are the men who guarded and protected David when he became king. These were the men who were loyal to David to his death. These were the men who became David's mighty men. And this evening, we're going to put a spotlight on one of those mighty men. And I appreciate that message that we just heard from about the previous man of God. But today, I'm going to talk about the second man of God, and that's Eliezer. Turn your Bibles now, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we're going to read verse 9 and 10. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9 and 10. It says, "And after him," that was after Dino, that was spoken of earlier, after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, and the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we look at this passage of Scripture this evening and look at other passages of Scripture, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd meet with us. I believe you met with us already under the preaching of our dear brother, Keith Hamilton. I do pray now, Lord, you meet with us again. And Lord, as you want to bring this to an invitation at the end, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray you'd shake us up, Lord, and make us the men of God we're supposed to be. Draw our attention not to the man, but draw our attention to the God of heaven who sits on the throne, who's watching this evening, this message this evening, watching this meeting, should I say, this evening. Please draw our hearts to you. Draw our hearts to the Lamb who was slain on our behalf. Draw our hearts to the one who died and rose again for our justification. Draw our hearts to the one who has the power to save and the power to cast into hell. Draw our hearts to you, Lord, I pray. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray we invite your presence into this meeting this evening. And I pray you'd meet with us mightily. Because if you don't, nothing will happen of consequence. We are looking to you for your blessing, knowing that man is powerless, frail, weak, and a failure. But you are a mighty, great God. Please would you meet with us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We've read the text this evening. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm wondering why my Bible wouldn't close. This thing was stuck in it. How come we have these things? I don't know why they made them these way. Why can't they make something that's sort of solid and sticks in there and doesn't get in the way, middle of your zip? You with me here? Okay, back to the Word of God. Amen. I got an amen for that one. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, three things I want to share with you this evening. Number one, Eliezer was mentored. Eliezer did not become a man of God because he woke up some morning saying, "I think I'm going to become a man of God." Eliezer was mentored. I want to tell you something. If there's anybody here this evening who's a man of God, you as a man were looking for someone to follow. Now, I understand that men fail. But we as men want to look to someone who say, "Who will be a leader? Who will show me the way?" Listen, I remember when I went to Bible school, and Bible school can only teach you so much. It gives you a little bit of head knowledge. I wanted someone to show me how to do the work of the ministry. I wanted a man of God to work with who would teach me what it means to pastor, what it means to start a church, what it means to lead people. And God led me to my father-in-law, which I'm very thankful for. Those were great years. But I want to tell you something. Everybody looks to someone to be a man of God, and Eliezer had a man of God in David. Eliezer was mentored. Let's look at David for a second, this mentor of Eliezer. A giant of an enemy stood against Israel to defy them. Look at verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're looking at verse 4. It says here, "And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Listen, I want to tell you something, that's more than 9 feet. He was a tall dude. He's someone you'd walk into, and he walks into your house, and he's sort of putting his head down to get inside the room. Do you understand what I'm saying? You sort of would be a little bit afraid of the presence of this guy. Look at verse 10. "And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I'd say their knees were knocking. I'd say their hands were shaking. I think when they saw this guy, they had a panic attack. I don't know if you've ever had a panic attack, but they had panic attacks. And they didn't have any Prozac or whatever they give people with panic attacks these days. They just had to be shaken with fear because this Philistine was a big dude. Do you understand what I'm saying? This was the Philistine, that this was David's enemy. Now, David witnessed it all as he took supplies to his brothers. Look at verse 22. Look what it says in verse 22. And David left the carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of the Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words that David heard them. And when the men of Israel, when they saw the man fled from him, and they were sore afraid, and the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come surely to defy Israel? He has come up, and it shall be that the man that killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make him father's house free in Israel. I mean, Saul was looking for anyone who was going to fight this guy. He was such a big dude. Now, David took great issue with this obnoxious Philistine. David just saw this guy as obnoxious. Look at verse 26 here. It says here, verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what? What shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And David's looking, who is this guy? Did you not see the size of him? I don't care of the size. Who is this guy? What does he think he's doing? Now, you got little David. David was a teenager. He's just a young lad. Inexperienced, young, small lad. Do you understand? I mean, when Samuel was going through all the sons of Jesse to see who'd be the next king, he saw Eliab. He said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. The Lord said, don't look at the outward appearance. God doesn't look upon the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. So he goes to the sons one by one by one, and he comes down to David. And you got David looking at the Philistine saying, who does he think he is? David wasn't impressed. He took great issue with this obnoxious Philistine. He saw the disgrace upon Israel rather than the fear that this giant wanted to instill. He saw the cause rather than the obstacle the giant might bring when he said, is there not a cause? He saw the need and was ready to do his part. Look at verse 31 and verse 32. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll do whatever it takes. And Saul's looking down at David. I mean, Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. Saul's looking at him. He said, you're going to do what? This guy? You're going to fight him? You've got to be kidding me. But you know what David was thinking? David's blood was boiling. Is that not a cause? I mean, I'm not saying David was getting angry. I'm saying he was feeling extremely passionate about the need here. You know, David let nothing stand in the way of victory. Nothing. He refused to let his age stand in the way. Hear this, young people. You're saying, yes, I'm only a boy. What can I do? I'm not trying to embarrass my oldest, but when he was 12 years of age, and even before, he was leading people to the Lord. We've had holiday Bible clubs, and I want to tell you some young people, our teenagers are trained to lead people to the Lord, and many of our teenagers in this room have led people to the Lord already. You say, why can you not be used? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Can God you not use you? I've seen our teenagers, I'm not trying to embarrass them, so I won't name them. I've seen our teenagers go out street witnessing and meeting people they know and talking to their friends and opening up the Bible and explain to them how to be saved. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? You say, I'm too young. I think David was young. You think God can't use you? I'm telling you, I've seen God use young people. Don't tell me God can't use you. Don't tell me, don't think, oh, this is not for me. This is for the big people. I'm just a little kid. I'm here because I was made to be here. No, you're here because God wants you to be here. And God wants you to hear this message this evening. And God wanted you to hear the message earlier. And God wants you to know he can use you. And he's not interested in your age. He's interested in someone who has a heart for him. And he's looking for someone who's going to have a heart for him. And he's looking. Forget your age. Is there a cause? Is there? I know there is. I think you do too.
David did not allow his age to stand in the way. Look at verse 33. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine. You young people aren't able to share the gospel. Wait until you become an adult. Wait until you go through Bible school. And you've done 4 years of Bible training. Maybe you'll be able to share the gospel with someone. But I want to tell you something this evening, and this is true. I know of people who've been through Bible school, who've been through deputation, and they still don't know how to win people to Jesus Christ. That's a fact. Going as a missionary to a country and they have never in their life led a soul to Jesus Christ. I hope they learn when they get there, amen. And I know teenagers who know how to win people to Jesus Christ. Don't let age tell you you can't do it. People will tell you, you know, you're too young, you can't make a difference. Can you pray? Do you know how to get on your knees? Do you think you can't make a difference? When I was a kid, I spent time with God and prayer because I came from a broken home and God was all that I had. And I don't need to tell you all my sob story, but God was all I had. When my dad was never home, when I had no mother growing up, God was all that I had as a child and God was all that I needed. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying I didn't need a female influence in my life. Yes, I had baggage I had to work through. Thank God for His grace. And I'm not telling you I didn't need a male influence in my life. I did need a male influence in my life. But don't misunderstand me. God was all that I had, and God was all that I needed. And God can use someone like me. God can use someone like you. Just a youth. That's what Saul thought. Saul had a lot of problems. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine and to fight with him, for thou art but a youth." David would not let that stand in his way. And he, a man of war from his youth. You're inexperienced, David. When he was your age, he was doing the same stuff you're doing. David, you're this tall. He's this tall. We have a missionary we support. I won't name him. But he has lots of funny stories. And he was telling me that he used to be a bit rough before he got saved. And he had road rage. Hands up, who knows what road rage is? Okay. Road rage is when somebody drives in front of you and you start shouting at them. You go, beep, 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 beep. I've never done it in my life. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But anyway, but I've never done this because I'm smarter than this. I've never pulled over and stopped the guy and pulled him out of his car. But this missionary did. So he was telling me one of those instances where he took this guy out of the car and he didn't realize how big he was. So he pulled him out and he was telling me this. He said, he kept going up and up and up and up and pulling him up. And he said, I fixed his clothes down. Josiah, you were there, you remember this. I fixed his clothes down and I said, have a nice day. And I got back in my car. I think David pulled Goliath out of the car here. Are you with me here? He was just a youth. And he was doing, David, what you're doing. But look at the size of him and look at the size of you. He's experienced. He's trained. When he goes around with that sling, he can hit the head. I've seen people hit slings around here. I never want to go to battle with you, amen? You may be a man of God. I'll pray with you, but I'm never going to battle with you. Because I've seen you with this thing, and you knock it behind you. And if I stand behind you, I'm a goner. Are you with me? David had one shot at Goliath, and some of you had five shots. You still couldn't hit Goliath. And Goliath wasn't even moving. I'm not going to battle with you. But David was inexperienced. Leaving the joke aside. David was inexperienced, but he didn't let that stand in his way. If he could conquer a lion and a bear, he could conquer a seasoned warrior. Look at verse 34 and verse 35. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept thy father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard. Wouldn't you love to watch that? Don't you think that'd be really cool? Listen, I love lions. I have a picture of myself right up beside a lion. Right up beside it, that much away, with that much glass between us in the zoo. Amen? I'm on this side, the lion's on the other side. But I love lions. I would never go up to a lion. I remember hearing this story. This is funny. No, this is stupid, but it's still funny. We have this game called Baldur Dash. You ever heard, hands up, who's heard of Baldur Dash? And one of the things of you have to tell, if this is a true story, this guy learned in a karate lesson. He had one lesson. I'll say no more. He learned in a karate lesson that if you do the right moves, you can take on a lion or whatever, a tiger. So he jumped over the fence in a zoo, took on the tiger. He only had one lesson. That was it. He never had the opportunity to have a second lesson ever again. You with me here? I would never do that. But David did. As a teenager, he grabbed that lion. He said, "Don't you roar at me." That was the end of the lion. That was the end of the lion. He was a tough dude. He took on a bear. He took the bear down. And this is the way David was thinking. He may have been young and experienced, but from a lad, he had given his heart and his soul to whatever God had entrusted him with. You say, "I have no experience," like some of those missionaries or those pastors in the Bible. But do you read your Bible? Listen, I want to share something with you. Sometimes I'm all for children reading children's devotions. Do you know what children's devotional books are? You know those little books that help you read the Bible. But I have an issue with them. I'll just be honest with you. I'll tell my family, I'll tell you. Those devotional books do not teach you how to study your Bible at all. I have an issue with that. I think children should learn to study their Bibles. I think they should not just read some nice little story with a Bible verse that's barely connected with it. I think I've had Bible time today. I think our children should learn to meet with God. And my children will tell you, if my children have a Bible time and start fighting with each other, I send them straight back and say, "You can get it out of your Bible, get back again." And they say, "Well," and this is what happens. They say, "You know, my Bible has been talking all week about how to get saved. I'm saved already. I'm not getting any." I say, "Go to Proverbs and get something out of your Bible. But don't leave your Bible till God speaks to your heart." Isn't that true? That's what I say. Man, you need to read your Bible to get something from your Bible. You need to read your Bible to meet with God. And if you haven't met with God, you haven't had Bible time. That's a fact. You don't need to go to Bible school to learn to have Bible time. You just need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? You need to have a relationship with the God of heaven. And I want to tell you something. David was a boy and he walked with God more than all the priests put together. Isn't that the truth? He was a man of God. I want to tell you something. David may have been young and experienced, but everything God brought his way, he just used. I want to tell you something. I'm not boasting. I want you to understand. But when I got saved, and I got right, I got saved as a child, I lived like the devil. But after I got right with God at the age of 16, and I started getting into the King James Bible, and listen, I'm not here to knock other awful translations of the Bible, because they all are. But the point of time, when I started reading the King James Bible, it has such power and such authority. All I wanted to do was memorize it. I did, honestly. And you know what really helped me? When I went to Bible school, most of the verses that we had to memorize, I already had them memorized. Man, praise the Lord. You say, "I have never been to Bible school." You can memorize your Bible, can't you? Do you think God can lead you? Do you have a relationship with him? Let him lead you. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. That's what David did. He had never handled a sword, perhaps, like Goliath had, but he mastered the slingshot. He practiced, and he practiced, and he practiced. I'm telling you, I would have confidence that if I put a straw in my mouth, he'd say, "I'll knock that straw out of your mouth." He was good. He was good. He may not have fought the enemies of the Lord, but he fought the enemies of his father's sheep. Those uncircumcised Philistine lions and those uncircumcised Philistine bears better not come near his territory or they're dead meat. Amen? It all counted for experience. He refused to let inexperience get in his way. He refused to let armor get in his way. Look at verse 38 and verse 39. Then Saul armed David with the armor and put on the helmet of brass on his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David's like, "What is this stuff?" Sorry, that's not in the Bible. Read verse 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he attempted to go, but he had not proved it. He had never used it before. He was like us with the slingshots. He was like us with the javelins. He was like us with the bow and arrows. He was like, "What is this stuff? I've never done this before. All I can use is what I know." God is never going to ask you to do something you've never done before or something you're not able to do. And if he does, he will empower you to do it. He will use what you've got, and he will use what you're doing for him, and he will magnify it if you allow him to. And that's exactly what he did with David. He refused to let armor get in his way. And, you know, I want to tell you something. David was a nutcase. He was a nutcase. I'm sorry if it sounds disrespectful, but he was. Look at verse 39. Look at the end of verse 39. And David put them off him. He went out to battle with no armor for protection. He went out to battle with nothing but five stones. Verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had. Even his scrip and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. That's all he had. He went out to battle with nothing but the Lord. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with the sword and with spear and with the shield, but I come unto you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David had a secret weapon, and folks, I want to tell you something. He may have had the muscles, he may have had the armor, he may have had the sword, he may have had the shield, but David had an atom bomb. Boom! That big dude had no answer for that. Can't even think of his name, Goliath. Oh yeah, him. He had no answer for that. No answer. He went out to battle with nothing but the Lord. While Goliath defied Israel, David defied Goliath in God's name. David didn't walk towards Goliath. He ran towards him. Look at verse 48. I was just reading this. I mean, we've read this before. He was a nutcase. Look at verse 48. Look at this. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David, David wasn't like this. Well, Lord, you better do this. Lord, I'm begging you. You know, I've been praying about this. He was like, come here, you. And he's racing toward him. And he goes, woo, 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 you're going down. Boom. He's a nutcase. While everybody's shaking in their boots, David is racing towards the target. He is racing towards the challenge. He's racing towards that giant because he knows God has given him a promise. God has given him a victory. That guy, that Goliath is going to go down. And David didn't care. He didn't care. Nothing was standing in his way. And young people, he was a teenager. Where were the adults shaking in their boots? Where were the teenagers standing up? I'm not here to preach about teenagers, but I want to tell you something. While adults weren't standing with God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel were serving God. Isn't that right? Men of God. Men of God. David took him down with one stone, verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sunk in his forehead and he fell down his face to the ground. David chopped off his Goliath's head with the giant sword. I think we know this. We don't have to go into the detail of it. But David had no sword in his hand. He goes, well, where am I going to get a sword from? Oh, yeah, Goliath's. Wham! And then he picked up his head, stuck it under his arm, and says, I better go find the king. So he's walking around with a head in his hand. He's saying, how do you know it? Verse 47. Look at verse 47. This guy's a nutcase. Verse 57. I mean, could you imagine somebody walking around town with a head in their hands? Verse 57. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. There you go. He's walking around with a head in his hand. Hey, where'd you get the head? Oh, it's the Philistines. Took him down in battle.
God did it.
I want to tell you something. That story did the circles for quite a long time, didn't it? David made that impact. This is Eliezer's mentor. He made an impact on David's life. I want to tell you something. Irish people are looking for men to stand up and be men. You say, how do you know that? Because I see people going around with shaven parts of their head and these long beards going around. And who are they imitating? Conor McGregor. Because they think this guy can walk around like this and could do these box kicks and win a few fights. And they think he's really, really cool. And because he's world champion in a certain weight division, they think Conor is a real man.
I got a story I got to tell you. See, many of you may not know, but some of you may know that I lived next door to Conor, okay? And Tony would be a friend of mine. I had this story. And I appreciate this about Tony. Tony had a really bad neighbor. And this bad neighbor would always fight with his wife. Or maybe the bad neighbor fought with her husband. Depends on where you look at it. And they were screaming at each other. What was that? I wasn't connected to his house. We were the other side. But he'd hear this screaming. Tony would tell me. They were screaming. And Tony would knock on the door and say, this is Tony's dad. He said, can you not keep it down here? And then they turned on him and started fighting with him. And Tony's looking at me saying, what's this all about? So I'm trying to help Tony to calm down. But they kept staring him down. He was walking out the door. And the wife was yelling abuse at Tony. And Tony's just, oh, Tony. Tony wouldn't hurt a fly. He's a really nice guy. And Tony had it up to here. Tony went, and the wife said that what the husband would do to Tony and all this. Tony went, and he told me, I could imagine him doing this. He went right up to your man, shoved his face against the fella's face and said, what are you going to do? That was the end of the neighborly disputes. And she wasn't going to say a word to Tony anymore. Now, I may not do that, and you may not do that, but you appreciate a man being a man, don't you? Everything within us appreciate. Tony didn't hit him or do anything like that, but you appreciate men being men. Do you understand what I'm saying? Men being real men. And there's something within men in the Irish psyche, I'm not sure about Scots, but something about the Irish. There's something within the psyche of men where Irish men want men to be real men. Do you understand? Even though we voted contrarily a few months ago, we still want men to be men. Leave that one. I'll say no more. Eliezer was mentored. Secondly, you say that's a long point. The last two are real short. Eliezer was courageous. Turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 12. Eliezer was mentored by David, and he was courageous. First Chronicles chapter 11, verse 12 to 14, it says here, and after this was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdammim, and there was the Philistines gathered together to battle. And there was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled before them, the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of the parcel, and he delivered it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Eliezer stayed while the people fled. Now, I want to tell you something. The Philistines were known as the sea people. They were, I think of them like the Vikings. These Philistines were fierce. They're first mentioned in Genesis chapter 21. They already were in occupation in Canaan at the time of Abraham. And in Exodus chapter 13, they were the type of people you didn't want to go up against in battle. The Israelites were not properly trained, because if you read through the scriptures, the Philistines had taken their swords away. If they wanted to sharpen their axe or sharpen anything, they had to go down to the Philistines. They had no swords among them. Only Saul and Jonathan had swords. These men were not trained for battle. They were oppressed by the Philistines. And in Saul's day, they had neither swords nor spears. And David had a lot of work to do to train and equip them when he became king. A lot of work. Now, just when they were starting to gain their confidence, they lost it. And they fled on a day when they were needed. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what's going on here. They fled. Eliezer stayed while the people fled. And he stayed when it is hard to stay. I want to talk to you about being faithful a little bit. It's hard to stay and be faithful when you see people that you would look up to melting away. Isn't that right? There was a missionary friend of mine that used to keep tally of all the missionaries that came to Ireland and left again. And the last time I spoke to him, he counted 20 missionary families. In the years he'd been here, he counted 20 missionary families. He was the 21st that left. And I want to tell you, it can get very, very, very hard when you're down there battling serving the Lord. And the battle gets long, and it gets hard, and it's much easier to stand and fight when you've got other men of God standing shoulder to shoulder with you. You understand what I'm saying? But when you start seeing those people melt away and retreat, and making excuses for their retreat on whatever they say, it's hard. It's hard to stay at times, isn't it? A missionary once told me years ago, he said, you need to learn to stay when it's hard to stay and leave when it's hard to leave. And it's hard to stay at times. Eliezer stayed when it was hard to stay. And Eliezer remained loyal to the one who taught him to fight. Look at verse 13. And if you didn't see this, you might have missed this. First Chronicles chapter 11, look at verse 13 here. It says here, he was with David at that place, past Ammon. He could have gotten up with everybody else and just left. Oh, where are you going? Oh, I think I'll go there too. Somebody asked me, how such and such, do they still go to your church? And I said, no, they left. The grass is greener over there, you know. And that was actually the statement that that person made before he followed through with the statement. And then that person went on to say, I noticed that they follow another family. The other family goes, they go with them. Do you understand what I'm saying? But sometimes you just need to stay when it's hard to stay. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Be faithful. Don't make excuses because of what other people do. Other people can make bad choices. You have to follow their bad choices. Other people can make mistakes. Why do you have to follow their mistakes? Other people can get bent out of shape. Why do you have to get bent out of shape with them? Don't you have your own walk with God? Can't you walk for yourself? Can't you make decisions for yourself? Aren't we grown adults who can maturely deal with problems? I would think we should be if we're going to be men of God, right? We've got to learn to work through problems. Sometimes we can be so flaky, namby-pamby, we can stand up and say, you know what, this type of people who wave their hands in the air, or they're very flaky with our Christianity, and then we get bent out of shape with the preacher and leave for less reasons. Do you understand what I'm saying? The depth of our spirituality and the depth of our Christianity is not measured by the version of the Bible we use. And I believe we have the right version in our hands. I'll be honest with you. We're going to have next year, Lord willing, we're going to bring over a preacher who's going to really help us with this to our church. And I think he might be coming to Cork as well. We'll see about that. But I want to tell you something. That's not the measure of your spirituality. Praise God you're using the right Bible, but that's not the measure of your spirituality. The measure of your spirituality is not what music you listen to. I hope you listen to good godly music and not listen to worldly trash. Pardon the Americanism, but it sounds good. Folks, I want to tell you something. That's not the measure of your spirituality. The measure of your spirituality is not how you look on a Sunday. The measure of your spirituality is how you face opposition. And if you still walk with God when it's hard to walk with God, and you still stand by your preacher when he fails and he messes up, but you still stand with him and say, you know, I'm with you. I'm with you. And you still will stand strong, and you'll still read your Bible, and you'll stop watching what other people are doing. That's for the weak. You want to be a man of God, you need to lead. Now, I'm going to boast on our people, if you don't mind me. So we've got some of our men with us. We have one of the greatest churches in the world. And I'm not going to do this comparison and say we have the best, even though we do. Every preacher should think that, right? But we have real men of God in our church who have stayed when it was hard to stay. And then when we go through a period of blessing, they get to enjoy the blessing and know how good it is because they stayed when it was hard to stay. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's what it means to be a man of God. I thank God for the privilege of being among some men of God in our church. Eliezer was courageous. He stayed when it was hard to stay. He was loyal for the fight. He could have gotten up and left. But what would have happened to David if he had up and left? I'm telling you, David would never retreat. He would never retreat before those uncircumcised Philistines. He would die fighting Goliath's brothers. He would die fighting every Philistine in the region if he had to. And he might have died.
But he didn't have to die because Eliezer stood with him. You with me? A man of God. One of his mighty men. Eliezer was courageous. But finally, Eliezer was tenacious. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Second Samuel chapter 23. Second Samuel chapter 23, and we're looking at verse 9 and 10. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Now, I don't know if that's the same incident reported in the other scripture we just read in 1 Chronicles, but I know it tells us something about Eliezer. Eliezer wasn't just mentored. Eliezer wasn't just courageous. Eliezer was tenacious. And you know, do you know what's amazing? Brother Ledbetter or whoever else put this thing together used the same word that comes out, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Same word we chose. Tenacious, good word, isn't it? God must be in this. Eliezer was tenacious. He was the product of David's leadership. David may not have passed on his personality, and some preachers want to pass on their personality. I never met Jack Hiles, and maybe he was a man of God. I don't know anything about him, but I know this. I've heard this anyway, that he used to go all the time. And you have preachers, you would be preachers, who go because that gives them some unction from the Holy Spirit or something. Your preaching from the Holy Spirit, or your preaching and your ability to preach does not come from following the mannerisms of other people. And sometimes we as preachers make the mistake of trying to make our converts cookie cutters. Pardon the Americanism again. I'm trying to think of a better word. But replicas of us. I don't want anyone like me. I have enough of my own problems. Enough of my own issues that you don't need to be like me. You got your own problems. Be like yourself. God has made us all different. And David wasn't looking for replicas of David. David was looking for mighty men of God. You see the difference? We don't need people just like us. And you know what? Sometimes the people we work with don't have the exact same convictions as we do. It'd be great if they did, but give them a break. Give them a break and let them grow. Let them grow where God has them to grow, because I bet there's areas in their lives that are better than areas in your life, preacher. Preacher. I learn a lot from our people. Some ladies in our church have some wonderful qualities, and I say, God, please help me here. I know I need to learn from these people. And our men, too. Our men are good men, too, amen? But you get the point. We're not trying to make people like us. We want people to be like Jesus Christ. David may not have passed on his personality and all his personal convictions, but he did pass on his faith. When David went out to battle, he went out to the field and he lived among his men. He ate with them. He slept by them. He took his harp and the sweet psalmist of Israel sang praise to God before them. They watched him meditate on God's word. They watched him pray and they said, there goes a man of God. Because they were among him and he was among them. He was their godly example. He was their inspiration. He taught them how true religion works in your life, and he taught them how to fight for God. Eliezer had to learn how to handle his sword. The sword is a very powerful weapon, but if it's not used correctly, it'll be used against you. Our sword is the Word of God, and we better learn how to use the Bible correctly. Now, I think I've learned so much, and I'm going to put out another thing here. I have learned a whole lot. I went to Bible Institute for 4 years. I did seminary and I did a master's degree in seminary and stuff like that. But I learned more through Dr. Strauss in seminary than all those things put together. He taught me, because do you know what he did? When he goes through our classes, and this is a pit for BBTS, okay? When Bible Baptist Theological Seminary, when he goes verse by verse through the Bible and you get the whole book in context, it is incredible. I love it. Everybody needs to go at least once. But I tell you, you won't just go once, you want to go again. It is good stuff. And that man of God is helping a lot of people in this country. I'm all for Bible institutes. I'm all for training people in your churches. I'm all for that. But I tell you something, it's good to have another man of God come in and help you. I really appreciate that. It helps you learn how to use your sword. You understand what I'm saying? You need to learn how to use your sword. The Word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Eleazar had to learn how to handle his sword, and he learned from his mentor, from David. Eleazar learned to never give up. Look at verse 10. He arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave onto the sword. Even when you're weary, brethren, you can't give up. You can't. You have to hold on to that sword till it's glued to your hand. Now, I remember working with tools and working with stuff, working in the field and working with stuff, and I'm telling you, you get cramp in your hand, and you have to release your hand to release, get rid of that cramp. But Eleazar didn't have a chance, because if he took the second to release his hand, he would have been dead. He had to keep on fighting. He had to keep on chopping. He had to keep on getting those people in his way. David was beside him. Everybody else was gone. Hundreds of people were around him. He had to protect his king. He was going to fight. He didn't care if cramp was going to... He was going to die of cramp. He got to die of something. He wasn't going to die with the sword of Philistine. He'll die of cramp instead. His hand was glued to that sword and he wouldn't let go. Brethren, I want to tell you something. We've got to learn to use our swords and learn not to give up. David couldn't give up when he was hunted down by Saul. Neither could he give up when the men of Ziklag wanted to stone him after his city was burnt to the ground. Eleazar couldn't give up while the rest of Israel were running for their lives. Eleazar learned one thing from his mentor. The battle gets hot, but you stand your ground and you fight and you don't give up. Never give up. You fight with every last bit of courage within you. I know some of you men who went through those men's homes. I tell you something. I have a great respect for you. I really do. I love you guys. Because I know what it's like to fight with an addiction of the heart and a sin in the heart. I know how hard that is. I couldn't imagine a substance abuse that is wanting to grip your life and you have to fight it until that temptation goes away. But those men who stood by what was right and had the courage to fight that are here with a powerful testimony because they stood and they wouldn't give up. And they're the inspiration of the rest of you lads who just started the program only a few weeks or months ago. Don't give up. Stick with it. Stick with it. Eleazar learned one thing from his mentor. When the battle gets hard, you stand your ground. You fight with every last bit of courage within you, using whatever God has given you. If you've got a jawbone, use that. If you've got a staff, use that. If you've got an ox goad, use that. If you got a slingshot, use that. Just use whatever God has given you, but you never give up. Never. It's not an option. And finally, Eleazar learned the secret to not giving up. The secret is not found in the strength of those around you. There are some people in our church I pray for and I beg God for because they stand alone. When I was 18 and I was starting to walk with God, God gave me friends around me that helped me keep accountable, that really helped me. And I'm watching people come into our church and they stand alone in college. They stand alone at home. They stand alone in school. And I just wonder, how do they do it? But God is building them to make that man a man of God, to make that young lady a woman of God. And that's what God has chosen for them. It's hard to stand alone, but you must. The secret is not found by those around you. And those people have learned, I've known, but God. People around you are going to fail. They're going to fail. What are you going to do? Are you going to fail with them? The secret is not found in yourself. You're going to get weary. You're going to get tired. Your hand is going to cramp. The secret is not found in your mentor. Mentors grow old. Did you read the rest of the Bible? When David got so old in battle, he nearly got killed, and his men said, "Get out of battle. The light of Israel must not go out." Do you remember that? Your mentor's going to get old. He's going to get tired. The secret is not found in your mentor or yourself or the strength. The secret is found in the sword. Isn't it the sword? You don't let go of the sword. The sword for us is the word of God. The sword became part of Eliezer's arm, and he let the sword do the work. I've never fought in combat, but I know one thing. You've got to let the sword do the work. I've mopped floors before industrially, and I learned when you mop, you got to let the mop do the work. I've cut wood, and cutting wood is a lot of fun, but you got to let the axe do the work. And I've never fought with a sword, but I know the same principle is true. You've got to let the sword do the work. If you try to do without in your own strength, you're going to get tired. When you wield a sword, every stroke must count. You must let the sword do the work. The power for victory is found in the sword. And you know what, brethren? And I didn't even have time to bring this out. There's so much I could have said. But David brought a new dimension into this. Before David was fighting, before David came along, Israel used the Ark of the Covenant like some rubber, some lucky rabbit's paw, like some emblem, a charm, a good luck charm, and it failed them because the secret wasn't in the Ark. But when David fought, he let Israel know that the battle is the Lord's. God is going to give us the victory. And David taught his people to depend not on themselves, not on him, but on God himself. And they saw incredible victories. Incredible victories. Brethren, I want to tell you something. Many of you know in this room, we spent years, 25 years, begging God for revival in Ireland. And you're saying, where's the revival? Where's this mighty movement of God where 3.5 million people fall to their knees and get saved? It hasn't happened yet. In fact, when you knock on doors, people just seem harder. People just seem colder. Hold on a second. Are we missing something here? I don't know, preacher, what you see when you go to church on Sunday morning. But you know what I see when I go to church on Sunday morning? I see a slow burning fire catching in our people. When we pray, I see our people pray, and the time goes by, and sometimes when there's no school, we can pray for an hour, no problem. And I see the faces of our people after praying, and they've met with God, and they've had a great time, and they can't wait for the next prayer meeting. Do you understand what I'm saying? I see God doing something. We have a mighty sword. We have a powerful sword. We just need to use it. We just need to believe it. We just need to make sure we don't let go. That's what David taught his men. That power comes from God. When we depend on anything else but the power of the sword, we're depending on the energy of the flesh, and we're going to get discouraged, and we're going to give up. Isn't that right? Don't stop wielding the sword, brothers. Don't drop it. Don't let go. Where would your churches be today if you let go of the sword? Now, I'm going to pick on two of my friends. Brother Keith Hamilton, I am so delighted to hear that testimony and where you are, brother. But I was so delighted to hear your testimony today of what God is doing. Because I went down to visit him with my sons, and it was just his son and us. That was it. And I thought, there goes a man of God, faithful to the end. I don't know how he does it. Look at the fruit. If you'd given up, where would Uncarrig Baptist Church be today? Another friend of mine, Stephen Finley, Brother Finley. He went down to one man, and then that man left, down to nothing. I know he was discouraged, but he didn't give up. Last time I went to see him, I was looking at his new building, and that building got filled on the first Sunday, amen? That was exciting. Where would you be today? Where would Redemption Baptist be today if you'd given up those few years ago when it got tough? Don't stop wielding the sword! I wonder how many people have given up just on the precipice of an amazing victory, and if they had have just hung in there for another few days, another few weeks, another few years, they might have seen mighty things of God done. But they stopped wielding the sword. They gave up because it got hard. And brethren, it does get hard. And it doesn't just get hard for preachers. It gets hard for you and your families when you've unsaved members. Maybe you have an unsaved father or an unsaved mother. Maybe you have an unsaved husband or an unsaved wife, and you feel discouraged and you feel frustrated and you feel like giving up. Don't give up. Don't stop wielding that sword. You don't know when that victory's coming. You don't know when God's about to do a mighty thing. How do you know you're not at the precipice of seeing that husband get saved? How do you know you're not at the precipice of seeing that wife get saved, seeing that father get saved, seeing that mother get saved, seeing that son get saved, seeing that daughter get saved? You might be on the precipice of a mighty victory if you just stick with it. Keep wielding that sword. Don't let go. Don't let go. Mighty victories are available to those who don't give up. Don't stop begging God for revival. Don't stop preaching. Don't stop investing in the lives of others. Don't stop being faithful, mighty man of God. David had a mighty man like Eliezer for two reasons. Number one, David was a mighty man of God himself. So man of God, we've got to tough up and stop whinging and stop complaining. And be. Do you know, I want to tell you something. I have a pet peeve. I'm telling you. I'm going to tell you, missionaries, speaking to you now. I am peeved by preachers and missionaries who whinge before their children. If you're going to whinge, whinge to God. Every Monday, 5-6 years ago, I did a lot of whinging. I'll show you the spots where I whinged, but I never whinged before my family. That's a great sin against my children. Because if we whinge before our children, why would they want to be miserable like us? Amen? We're going to show this face. Oh, isn't it great to be saved? And mom and dad, you're liars. You hate being saved. You hate the ministry. Praise God, that's a blessing in ministry. You liar. Right? Don't whinge before your children. Whinge on your own. Whinge by every... You want to whinge to me, I'll whinge with you. Amen? But don't whinge before your children. Be a man of God. Tough up. We all have to get tough. Get a thicker skin. Don't be so offended by people. People are going to offend you. You're going to offend people. Missionaries never offend people. It's always the other way around, amen? Give me a break. We all offend each other. None of us are perfect. But tough up. Get over it. Be a man. Be a leader. It's okay to lie. Things are fine. They're not, Lord. Help. I joke. But you get the point. It's not okay to lie. Don't misunderstand me. Just tough up. And be a leader. Be a man. And those of you who are not in the ministry, who are just faithful men, stand by your preacher. Stand by your man of God. And be a man of God with him. I tell our people all the time in our church, I'm not the pastor of Gospel Baptist Church. Jesus Christ is the pastor. He is the head of the church. We're under him. And I don't want to be the other only man of God. I have other men of God who stand with me. I thank God for them. But the reason why those other men are willing to stand is because they've got a man of God who's willing to stand to follow. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've got to be men who will lead. And we need men who will follow. It takes two things. You need both dynamics. You need the leader, and you got the men who will follow. And that's why Eliezer was a man of God. Because he was willing to follow. And be a man of God with the other man of God, David. So my question is, where is Eliezer? Where is he? Are there men in here? When I say men, I'm talking to Joshua. Are you a man? You a man of God? Timothy, are you a man of God? Amen. Where is Eliezer? Be a man of God. Stand up and stop being a wimp. Be counted for God. Amen.